We're in John chapter 20. We're carrying on and we're looking at verses 24 to 31 today, okay? So that's where we're at. James is going to read it for us now.
Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Amen. Thank you. I think he skipped the bit in the brackets there that said Didymus. Was that deliberate? Didymus, that is. Just another name for Thomas. But what... Do you know what? We've been doing John's Gospel now for I don't know how long. I should go back and look how long we've been doing it for. But I want to tell you, I want you to get excited this morning because we're here. We're at the point that John has been talking about all this time. We're right where John explains why he wrote his Gospel in the first place. Now, isn't that a blessing? We're there. We're going to get to the point. You see, John gives us this purpose statement of why he wrote his gospel. And the first thing he does is he illustrates this purpose with the story of Thomas. Thomas having his doubts cleared up. Thomas sees the risen Lord Jesus Christ and exclaims, "My Lord and my God." I'm going to tell you, I am a massive fan of Thomas. I love him. I think he's great. I think he's got a bad rep. He's known as Doubting Thomas. But I think what he should be called is Discerning Thomas, in my view. Because he doesn't just believe everything that he gets told, Thomas. He questions it. And guess what? That's scriptural. The Bible says, don't just believe everything that comes and tickles your ears and you like the sound of. Go and check it out. So Thomas isn't as daft as he first appears, believe you me. This is what it says. James read it for us. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus did loads of stuff that isn't written in John. But this book, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. You see, the aim of the gospel is that we would believe and worship the risen Saviour. It's no more complicated than that. The point of the gospel is that we would believe it, that we would believe in Jesus, and we would worship him as the risen Saviour. And Thomas is a great example. Thomas moved from doubting Jesus' resurrection to worshipping his Lord and his God. And there are some lessons for us to learn from Thomas. John is using Thomas to show us, or God is using Thomas to show us how we can have the faith that God wants us to have. He gives us the faith, but he wants it to grow. He wants us to use our faith to do things like overcome doubt. Thomas had doubt. The disciples had doubt. Thomas is maybe doubter in chief. He's been given that title in the Gospels almost. Everyone knows him as Doubting Thomas. In Luke, which obviously we haven't read, Thomas is singled out for his persistent doubt, or for persistent questioning. And his doubts likely stemmed from loads of stuff. Has anyone in this room ever had doubts about anything? Yeah? You ever had a doubt about anything? There's not one source, is there? There's not one thing that drives you out. It comes from all different kinds of things. All different kinds of things cause you to doubt. And that's probably the same with Thomas and the disciples. None of the disciples really understood Jesus repeatedly saying, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise again on the third day. In their head, they pictured a Messiah that was coming to reign, that was coming to conquer. They didn't picture a suffering and dying Messiah. And no matter how many times Jesus tried to explain it to them, they could not understand it. So when Jesus died, it tells us they didn't understand what was going on. And in verse 9 of John chapter 20, it acknowledges that even after seeing the empty tomb, they still didn't understand. They still didn't understand the scripture that Jesus must rise again from the dead. So that would have been fueling some of Thomas's doubt, some of the disciples' doubt. The other thing we know about Thomas, and this is again, this is a lesson for us, I believe. The other thing we know about Thomas is that he was absent that first Sunday night when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. We know that Thomas wasn't there. And there could be all kinds of reasons for that. But maybe one of them was the fact that he was downhearted, that he didn't want to be with people. Anyone felt downhearted ever before? Depressed, even? You remove yourself from other people, don't you, when you feel that way? A lot of us take ourselves and isolate ourselves when we feel that way. Maybe Thomas isolated himself because he didn't want to be around the people that he'd spent time with brooding over the death of Jesus. Maybe Thomas's doubts grew even deeper when he heard from the other disciples that they'd seen Jesus and he hadn't. Maybe he was thinking, why would Jesus appear to them and not to me? Two lessons for us to learn from these short, and I know it's we're skimming through, but two lessons for us to learn. The first one is that increased understanding of God through his word or through scripture will help alleviate doubt. If you have doubt, and this is about anything, if you have doubt, take it to God. If you have doubt, pray about it. If you have doubt, go and learn from Scripture more about God. The second lesson for me is that spending time with like-minded Christians, like-minded brothers and sisters, spending time like this together helps us. Each of our faiths in God is personal. That's our relationship with God is personal. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. But it should never be in isolation from other people that believe the same. Scripture often talks about the church, the people that belong to Jesus, as a body. And different parts of the body function. But hands don't function unless they're connected to the rest of the body. Eyes don't work unless they're connected to the rest of the body. Your feet don't take you where you need to go unless they are connected to the rest of the body. God wasn't being daft when he described the church as a body. That's exactly what we are. And I don't work as a person that testifies about Jesus unless I'm connected to the body. Which means I have to be here and I have to spend time with the body. And I know I'm saying me, but that applies to everyone else as well. It's funny, isn't it? And I was thinking about Thomas in particular. We need to gather with the church for worship, for prayer, for teaching, all those things that Paul was just talking about when he gave the notices out. And I bet that's the people, that's the part of the service that people think is least important. Listening to the notices. But he says, meet for prayer. Meet for learning about the scripture. Meet for spending time with other Christians. That's exactly what we're talking about now when we're talking about the furtherment of the gospel. Jesus often reveals himself in a way that eases our doubts. Jesus didn't appear to Thomas whilst he was by himself. And we don't know. We don't know. Had Thomas remained by himself, we don't know whether Jesus would appear to him or not. We can't say. But we know that Jesus did not appear to Thomas whilst he was on his own. He appeared and revealed himself to Thomas when Thomas was gathered again with other believers. So maybe the first step towards believing in and worshipping the risen Saviour is to just check our doubts out. Why do we doubt? What is it? What are we doing about it? Are we spending time with other people? Are we reading the Word? Are we spending time in prayer? Maybe that's the first step to overcoming some of the doubts that we have. So Thomas doubted, but he also experienced God's grace. In verses 19 and 21, Jesus' first words to the fearful disciples were what? What did he say? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I can't imagine any better words to be heard. Jesus appearing before them and saying, and when he says it, he says, it's his peace. My peace be with you. And he repeated it. He could have given him, I'm going to use a colloquialism? He could have given him down the banks, couldn't he? He could have told them off. Because they abandoned him. They were scared. They were hiding in the room. They'd run off. He could have chastised them. But the first thing that he said to them was, peace be with you. He spoke to them graciously. He speaks to us graciously. And if you think about it, take it a step further, he could have especially chastised Thomas. Thomas had rejected the testimony of the other. He didn't even believe his mates, Thomas. We've seen Jesus. I'm not having it. Thomas demanded, I want to touch him. I want to feel his wounds. And yet when Jesus appeared to Thomas, again, the first thing he said to him graciously, peace be with you. Jesus was extending his grace to these men that had shown their humanity, their weakness. And then grace upon grace, what does he do? He gives Thomas exactly what he asked for. Exactly what he needed. He says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. He invites Thomas to touch his hands and to touch his side. And Thomas experiences the grace that only Jesus can provide. We actually don't know from the other Gospels as well as John's. We don't know whether Thomas did it. We don't find out whether Thomas actually went and touched Jesus' hands and touched Jesus' side. We only know that Jesus invited him to do so. Anyway, at that point, it doesn't really matter because he believes. He knows. He knew that Jesus really was alive. You could argue that what Jesus says, when he says, because you have seen me, you've believed. He doesn't say because you have touched me. So you could argue that Thomas didn't need to touch him, he just needed to see him. Jesus could have disowned Thomas, but he didn't. He lavished his grace upon him. And what was Thomas's response? What was Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. It takes you all the way back to John chapter 1, verses 1, 14 and 16. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Not only did Thomas believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, but listen very, very carefully to what he says. He says, my Lord and my God. Not only is it Jesus who he spent time with over the past 3 years as teacher, as rabbi, as Lord, but he's also equating Jesus with God. It's an incredible, incredible statement that he makes. Have you experienced that grace that Jesus extended to Thomas? He opens our eyes to the good news that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Sinners like me and you. And we all, I believe in this, and we all believe. But we still all fail. Yes, we believe, but we still all fail. Just as Thomas did when he doubted. We all sin repeatedly, even though we know better. What should we do about it? That's the question. We should mourn over our sins. Scripture tells us. We should be bothered by the fact that we sin. We should confess our sin to God, to the Lord. Psalm 51, Matthew chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. And when we do, this is his promise, he forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Totally clean. Made brand new, without blemish, mark free. We experience his grace in that way. And it should lead us to believe in him and to worship him in the right way. And part of that is us returning regularly and relying upon his resurrection. You see, as Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians, Jesus' bodily resurrection is the foundation of our faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And as we've talked about, Paul said it earlier, not Paul who wrote Corinthians, Paul who's gone back. He said it earlier about Easter. We've talked about it all over Easter. There is solid historical evidence that Jesus is risen. And we can be thankful. If you've always considered Doubting Thomas as that kind of negative character, you know, you've got him, Doubting Thomas. We can be thankful for Thomas doubting the resurrection, because that gives massive strong proof that Jesus did rise from the dead. Think about it. Thomas's doubt would have never changed to solid belief unless he was convinced by the strongest proof. That man would not have changed his mind. Tradition tells us about Thomas, not the Bible, but stuff recorded outside of the Bible. It tells us about Thomas that it's believed he went to India and was martyred in India for his belief. He would have never given his life in service to Jesus if he was unsure about the resurrection. Not a chance. And Thomas isn't the only example. There's umpteen others. And here's how this applies to us. After we trust in Jesus as our Lord, we will still face doubts. They're not going to go away. There are difficult problems in the world. We've got an amazing example just happened overnight of a difficult problem in the world that, quite frankly, I don't understand. I don't understand. There's loads of things that I struggle with. I don't understand things. Child abuse, don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know where it comes from. Torture, murder, chronic illnesses, severe mental suffering, physical suffering. The list goes on. There are things that whilst we are on this earth, we will never understand. But if Jesus is truly risen from the dead, then all of his claims are true. And all of these issues and more, as difficult as they are, become secondary. I accept that some of the problems of this world I will never resolve or understand until I meet Jesus. But I also know that I can trust in him. I can trust in him because he was bodily raised from the dead. And the fact is attested to by many faithful witnesses whose lives were dramatically changed when they saw him. Because of that, I and we can rest our faith on the sure foundation of his resurrection. And you might be sat there being Thomas. I haven't seen him. He's not shown himself to me. If that is you, these are the words that he uses. Verse 29. He's speaking to Thomas. Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. We are blessed in believing, having not seen the bodily risen Jesus. We're blessed. Those words apply to us. It gives us a basis on which to work out the problems that cause our doubt. We can go back to the resurrection. We can go back to the foundational truth substantiated by all those eyewitnesses that saw Jesus bodily raised from the dead. To believe in him and worship him as the risen Saviour, we need to deal with our doubts. We need to experience his grace. We need to go back to the resurrection time and time again. And we also need to see Jesus as God. We need to see us for who we are, and we need to see Jesus for who he is. I'm not going to give you all a load of examples, but I'm going to tell you that throughout the Bible, worship happens when people get a glimpse of who God is. And at that moment, inevitably, people see who they are in comparison to him. It says that when Isaiah saw God on his throne, surrounded by angels, proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," Isaiah instantly cried out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah saw God, saw a glimpse of his glory, recognized God for who he was, and then recognized in himself how far short he was. And that caused him to worship. When Isaiah got a glimpse of God, he worshipped. When Peter had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus, who was in the boat, provided the miraculous catch of fish, Peter's spontaneous response was, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter saw who Jesus was. Peter recognized how far short he fell in the presence of God. And his result was worship. Later, when Jesus stilled the waves that were threatening to sink their boat, the disciples were fearful and amazed. They said to one another, "Who then is this that he commands the winds and the water and they obey him?" They recognized Jesus' power. They recognized their own weakness and they worshipped him. And here in the verses that we look at today, Thomas has the same experience. He sees with his own eyes the risen Lord Jesus. And not only that, he recognizes him, he sees him with his own eyes, the risen Lord Jesus who could appear to them behind locked doors. Remember, they're in a room, doors locked. It doesn't say Jesus came in through the door. It said he appeared, stood in the midst of them. He hears Jesus quote what Thomas had said to the other disciples when Jesus was absent. He instantly realized that not only was Jesus risen, he was also all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, omniscient, omnipotent, all those words that we use. Thomas realized it in that instance. At the same time, he recognized his own sinful unbelief in doubting the resurrection. And spontaneously he cries out those words, "My Lord and my God." Now he was believing. Jesus commended Thomas's worship as an example of the faith that we should all have. We should all believe in and worship Jesus as our Lord and our God. So just to finish, how can we get this understanding of who Jesus is and who we are so that we worship him accordingly? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit giving us God's understanding, giving us insight into God's word, inspiring us through prayer, uniting us as his people, all through the work of the Holy Spirit. God reveals Jesus to us through his word. When Jesus appeared to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, you can read it, Luke 24, this is what it says. "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And then later on in Luke, when he revealed himself to Thomas and the other disciples, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Jesus, when he met with his disciples, talked about the scriptures, used his word, that they would understand him better, that they would be inspired ultimately and eventually by the Holy Spirit to understand all these things that Jesus was saying to them. So as we read the scriptures, we should be asking the Holy Spirit to explain to us, to help us to understand what it is that we're reading. Not just so that we can know it in here, but that we can live it in our lives. Paul talked about us being an example, didn't he? And a daily example to others of Jesus in us. I want to finish with this. Faith in Jesus is not vague. It's not vague. John is very specific. God, through John, is very specific that he wants us to believe specifically that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, we will have eternal life. Very, very specific. And our response should be just like Thomas. My Lord and my God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Lord, as your word tells us, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it and you better. Lord, that we might grow in our faith, that we might be better servants for you in our lives. Lord, bless us this morning as we gather in your name. Keep us safe until we meet again. Help us to serve you well this week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.